the sincere milk. And we're going to go with the milk of the word. So that's good. John 12. I'm always amazed how the Bible seems to always be a step ahead of the false doctrines and the foolishness of the scholars. And this little small portion, John 12, 37 to 41, inside the paragraph marks. At 37 and 42, inside there, there's something that the Lord exposes about the scholars, what they say. It exposes the foolishness of the Jehovah Witnesses, where they place Jesus below the Father as far as he's a created God. So we'll try to cover that. John 12, 37, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray, Spirit of God, be our teacher and guide so we might understand and we might be in awe of thee and how you're a step or two ahead of what people have said and or were planning on saying, and your word has it covered. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's another, I was just thinking, there's another example in Ezekiel 20, toward the end of the chapter, 45 to 49, where Ezekiel talks about a location that's going to be turned into hell fire, and that would be Edomia. Isaiah wrote about Isaiah 34, Ezekiel wrote about Ezekiel 20. And before the Jehovah Witness people even showed up in Ezekiel 20, verse 49, when he mentions fire, he says, they will say, doth he not speak parables? And that's exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses say about the rich man Lazarus. It's a parable when it's not even in the passage. So, man, he was, the Lord was like 2,600 years before. Unless somebody back then said it, which they probably did. Okay, John 12, 37. Okay, we have on Saturday before the crucifixion, John 12, where Mary anoints Jesus Christ. Okay, and then so all of this is going to be squeezed in just a couple days. In 13 is Tuesday night. That's when Judas Iscariot betrays the Lord. So that's Tuesday night. And then at that night, he introduced 14, 15, and 16. He introduced the Holy Ghost to them. In chapter 17, he shows the true Lord's Prayer that the Lord is praying. For those who believe in him, he's praying for the apostles and those that believe in him. And that's where he prayed that they would be one as he and the Father are one, and that was fulfilled in the body of Christ in Acts 2, where the organization of the church became a living organism. And then 18, 19 starts going into the crucifixion. So 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Amazing the pride of man. Okay, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. So this was prophesied 700 years prior, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, cross-reference, that should be Isaiah 53. So that's the chapter that describes the Lord Jesus as far as it has a real brief description of his physical description where it says he's not, let's see, let me get exactly how he describes it. And then he goes into the actual crucifixion, Isaiah 53. So there's verse 1. That's the two questions that the Lord was quoting in verse 1. And then it says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So his natural appearance, you know, just a normal Jewish man, strong man, big man. Okay, and then verse 3, it was their attitude towards him. Okay, but what's significant, this is in 53, chapter 53. And then if we keep reading in John 12, he says, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded his eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Okay, now that reference is found in... You got a cheat sheet if it's got it in the Bible. You know, Jeopardy, you know. Okay, 6. That's found in 6. Okay, remember Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. It has 66 chapters, as the Bible has 66 books. And there's such a difference in writing between chapters 1 through 39 to chapter 40 to 66. There's such a difference between those that the beloved scholars say there was a Deutero-Isaiah. A Deutero. I may need to charge you for that one. Deutero. It just means a duet. They think that there were two separate Isaiahs that wrote what is commonly known as the book of Isaiah. So they say one wrote 1 through 39, and the other one wrote 40 to 66. But notice what Jesus said. Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote it. Isaiah 6, Isaiah wrote it. There's no Deutero Isaiah. And the Lord puts them together. Okay, now that one in Isaiah, and it's found in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, that one is probably the most quoted New Testament, in the New Testament. That one and Psalm 118 about the cornerstone, they're kind of jockeying for the most. But the one in Isaiah 6 is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So each of those books. And then it gets a citing in Hebrews. So that's 7 times. So, and what that is a prophecy toward the end of a destruction of a nation. In this particular Israel, where the people's eyes are blinded to the ways of God, their heart is hardened. I mean, they rejected the miracles of verse 37. They don't understand with their heart. That was mentioned in Matthew 13. That's why Jesus started speaking in parables. And be converted, and I should heal them. Now, that's the general spirit over Israel. That doesn't mean an individual Israelite cannot overcome that spirit. But as a general idea, that's going through there. And what we see when we learn from history, that men seldom learn from history, and we see that the downfall of virtually every nation in the past, they follow the same criteria. Okay, Israel, then Judah. You can read Israel's in 2 Kings 17. And then Judah in 2 Kings 24, and they follow the same pattern. And then Babylon, then Media Persia, Greece. Okay, Greece follows the same pattern. Okay, we've probably all heard that the wise men of Greece was Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Two out of those three were flaming sodomites. Okay, they don't tell you that. Okay, and so that's toward the end of Greece, and then you get into the end of Rome, and the end of Rome is the sodomy and the transgender idea had overcome that country. And then look at what we're seeing. Now, Lisa mentioned this and, to us, I don't know if it was Sunday or whatever, and I started thinking about that as far as an epigram. And here's a question: if one of these parties want you to accept them, okay, I was a boy, but I'm a girl, I want you to accept me. And so just say, why do you want me to accept you in the present when you didn't accept yourself in the past? And just let them think about that. Because they rejected themselves in the past, but yet they want you and I to accept them now. It makes no sense. And it all goes back to Genesis 6, where they become vain in their imaginations. And the end game of that vain imagination is that they have a wicked imagination, and it will tend toward violence. And that's the end of every age. And then we're actually seeing this blindness in the church, as far as the church goes. So this is John writing, but the Lord quoting that passage over there in Matthew 13 that originally was said by Isaiah. Okay, and so he told Isaiah, this is your calling, this is your commission. I want you to go to people. You're not going to people of a strange language, so you're going to go to them. And how long do I preach to them, Lord? He says, until they will not listen to you anymore. Okay, so that's Isaiah 6. Now, Ezekiel had a different commission. And the Lord told Ezekiel, okay, remember, he was the one that was taken to Babylon on a second military campaign. So eventually they became 4,600 Jews over there in Babylon, captives. And Ezekiel was a prophet to them, plus he was a prophet to Judah, so the Lord would actually pick him up and take him over there. But he said to Ezekiel, okay, here's your calling. And he's like, oh, okay, am I going to have a big following? You know, will I be in the sword of the Lord or the fastest growing ministry? He said, no. They're not going to listen to you. Then why should I take time to tell them if they're not going to listen to me? And the Lord said, just so that they know there's a prophet in the land. That's it? Yeah, that's it. And he said, they're not going to listen to you. And they're going to be so hard-hearted, but I'm going to make you hard-headed. And you're just going to keep shelling it out, shelling it out, shelling it out. You're going to lose your wife in the process. She's going to die from a stroke. And then when that happens, I don't want you to cry publicly about it. I just want you to charge forward. And all that they're going to know is at least there was one man who stood in the gap. Okay, and that would have been Ezekiel. So that was a commission he had. Okay, in John 12, the Lord is referring to that. Okay, now in 41, here's just a very small verse, but it has a powerful meaning. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So, if you would, let's go back to Isaiah 6 and see who's talking. And Jesus Christ here. Okay, these things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory. Whose glory? Jesus Christ's glory and spake of him. So, John is making the Lord Jesus Christ equal to the Lord under the Old Testament. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Jew would say that's limited to God. They wouldn't say Father, the God. The Jehovah Witness would say that's Jehovah. But John says that's also Jesus. He's equal to the Father. The JW misses that totally. And so it's too deep for them, I guess, or too right in their face. And so you got to kind of come around another way if you want to deal with them on that issue. So amazingly, the Lord puts it right in there. And then in verse 42, and this is a common problem of often adults talk about peer pressure with teenagers, but adults have problem with peer pressure too, just as much as teenagers. Now, you know, the COVID thing reveals how powerful peer pressure is and how many people gave into that when in their spirit they didn't want to give into it, but the peer pressure, sometimes family, sometimes coworkers, sometimes the pressure of losing a job. So this shows it again, John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. And this is a common thing in any culture, in any area. Okay, if somebody is raised in a Catholic community and their family's in there, and when they get saved, they may have gotten saved, but boy, to get them out of that church and to influence them from family, boy, that's a tough thing. Same goes in any faith, and the same goes in fundamental Baptist world. Same thing. Australia, there were two about an hour and a half north of Sydney that were, you know, talked against because they believed in dispensations in a King James Bible-believing church. And so they just railed on these two, and then they come down to Sydney to start attending Open Bible Baptist Church. And then there was one lady down south, 3 hours away, who moved up there just to go to that church. And then there was a lady who come from another fundamental church, or a fundamental church in the area, and she'd been coming for 9 months, and she said, "I've been waiting for this green monster to show himself." Because the previous church said that Jason was a green monster and he will breathe down your neck. And she says, "I've been waiting for that for 6-9 months and still haven't seen him." And that's the lies these people will say to try to keep their people in bondage. And that's the pressure, spiritual pressure. These chief priests did not openly confess Jesus, because they'd be put out of the synagogue. There are many college professors, like in a biology department, that have, if in their heart they're sincere about science, they're going to have to admit that the evolutionary theory's got problems scientifically, but they're afraid to say something. If they just mention intelligent design, they will lose a tenure, and they'll lose a lot of their position and prestige and possibly their job. But in their heart, they believe it, but they're afraid to say something about it. See, so this encompasses all occupations and all areas. Okay, and so these Pharisees, this is in the religious realm, and that's probably where it's the toughest. They were afraid to say something about Jesus Christ. They probably saw how Nicodemus was treated back in chapter 7 when he just asked a question about their unjust actions against Jesus Christ. He was just asking a question, and they railed on him for a while, and then they parted company, and that just puts more pressure on these guys, that public ridicule. And in verse 43, it says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So that's the problem that people face. And a lot of folks would say, well, they need to overcome it. They need to, you know, do that. I understand. I agree. But boy, the pressure, you know, sometimes it comes from the spouse. Sometimes it comes from the children. Sometimes the grandparents, okay, or their colleagues. And so that's the difficult thing. They would be glad in eternity to step out from that and confess the Lord publicly. They'd be glad for that. So it is a common thing, and we just understand the struggles that people go through, and we pray for them through it. Okay, and then verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." So he's obviously saying they're not just believing on me, they're believing in God the Father. And then he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Okay, if you would, let's try Colossians 1. Now, when a person sees a verse like that, they can run around circles and then deny the Godhead. Okay, there's a fella that actually grew up in Calvary Monument Bible Church that went to PBI. And he openly now mocks the Trinity, because that's a Catholic definition. That's a Catholic term. And I'm like, well, I don't know if it's Catholic. And then he does a video where he says something like the Trinity is of the Antichrist, something like that. I forget that. And he'll take a verse like this and say, look at there, Jesus is the Father is Jesus, Jesus is called the Everlasting Father, so there's no three separate persons, they're all in one unity. And that's what's called Arianism, a form of Arianism, but it's a Jesus oneness. And they overlook the idea, yes, the God is mysterious, but clearly when Jesus got baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, Jesus is in the water, and the Holy Ghost descended down. If that's not three separate, I don't know what that is. And they'll take something like this, and then they'll try to just, you got to take all the scripture. In Colossians 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Well, that's Jesus. He is God manifest in the flesh. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Lord Jesus is the visible representative of God. He's God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3. But what a person does is they take a verse like this. Okay, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So does that mean when Jesus prayed, he prayed to himself? And what that's, they're going to have to say that. And first time I came across this idea, well, man, it was the first year I was down at Rensselaer. I came across the Apostolic Bible Church, what it's called. But they were totally different than the Apostolic Christians in Remington and Francisville. But they were Jesus oneness. They tried to get somebody to come to church and said, if you come to our church, make your hair stand on end. I don't know if that's a requirement for church, but what if you're bald? Maybe I should go if a person's bald. Maybe they'll get some hair that can stand on end. But I came across one of these guys, and I asked him about going to heaven, and he went, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I said, okay, you got another one? And then he started rattling them through, six or seven. I said, slow down, let me write these down. And so I discovered a Jesus oneness. So I arranged a time to come back because I wanted to look at the scripture. I wanted to see if he was right. I wanted to look at this. So we're in the living room going, you know, talking about stuff. And I said, how do you handle Matthew 3 when the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Is that him saying it about himself? And then the Spirit of God descended, like, and Jesus is standing in the water. I said, "How? What's? Help me out with that." And he goes, "Uh-uh." I said, "Is that your help?" "Uh-uh." I said, "Okay, that's all I needed here." And so then after that, I just walked out, you know, and okay, marked that down as a learning experience, and that's a Jesus oneness, is what that is. And if you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's still not good enough for them. It has to be in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, their God is so, you know, stuck in water, that H2O is priority, but it has to be their H2O in their horse tank. in their church by their method. And that's quite a thing. So he says, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Now that also did confuse Thomas when he, no, I think it's Tom, yeah, Thomas in chapter 14. And then the Lord just explains it further. And Philip, he explains it to them a little further. Okay, then in verse 14, he says, I'm sorry, 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Okay, so when Jesus first brought this up with Nicodemus, we'll take note that he spoke about himself in the third person. Okay, then in chapter 4, when he talked to the woman at the well, he was doing the third person thing, but then when she said, well, when the Christ cometh, we're looking for the Christ, and then out right in front, he said, okay, yeah, I'm he. I'm the one. And then you'll start seeing him from then on out. He directly talks about believing in him, and when a person believes in him, they have everlasting life. Now, some will say probationary life, but it's everlasting. So there he's pointing right to himself, and then he says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. See how patient the Lord is with people. I don't believe. He said, okay, just give it some time, let it sink in, let the seed sprout. But when they reject, verse 48, he that rejecteth me. So they have come to a conclusion, reject it, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. So what's going to judge him? The word. Lowercase w, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay, that last day is all that the Jews knew. We know that as the white throne judgment. And that's where they have a common saying, throw the book at them. And the Lord is going to have several books, you know, at the white throne. Some of the books will be the records of a person's life, but then he'll have a Bible there. And then he will have that available, point to certain portions. You didn't obey this, didn't obey this. What about my son? What about that? What about this? And when he's done with them, each of those individuals, they will bring up their arguments. Well, how'd Noah get all those animals in the ark? Well, how many animals were there? Well, I don't know. Well, then why would you ask that question? How'd you get them dinosaurs in the ark? Well, obviously they were young. Where'd Cain get his wife from? Well, it was his sister. I mean, that idea. And he's going to answer everything they have. And then when they're said and all done, that individual is going to know that they are guilty before God. And the Lord will say, bind them hand and foot. And they will apply or reply, amen, I deserve it. So what he's going to do is, verse 48, the word of God, the written word of God, are the rules of the Supreme Court of the universe. And a guilty sinner will get booked into prison at the white throne judgment. And that's why we need to get in the Bible, so that we know the rules and what's required of us before then. So obviously in this day and age, we want to make sure that we go to the judgment seat rather than the white throne, because at the judgment seat, the worst that can happen to you is that you'll lose some portions of your life. At the white throne, the best that can happen to you is a less flame in hellfire. So, and of course, those jurisdictions depend upon what an individual does with the Lord Jesus, and they believe in him. So then verse 49, he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. So he has not introduced the Holy Ghost yet. So if you would have mentioned to the apostles about the Trinity or the Godhead, they would have looked at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Not a clue. Now, you and I can read the Old Testament and see, okay, here's where God said he created him in the likeness of us. We can see that because we have hindsight, but they didn't see that. So he says, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And what that is he is a parallel similar to Moses, as Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. And then it says, for I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And that's a result of the new birth. Okay, so life everlasting, not probationary. It's because of the new birth. And that's what he's going to pray about in John 19, about us being one as he is one, the one body of Christ. And God will answer that prayer. And then he says, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So he follows the writings or the direction that the Lord leads him. Now, the Spirit of God in chapter, 16, chapter 16. So the Son, the hierarchy of the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the hierarchy. And then Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. But then he also said that he's equal to the Father. So there's a hierarchy where the Son would bring glory to the Father. That's the hierarchy. And then the Spirit, according to John 16, brings glory to the Son. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The me is Jesus Christ. You see, and this is where the charismatics got it messed up. They glorify, their spirit glorifies the gifts and brag about the gifts. And look at me, what I can do, look at me. Okay, well, no, the Bible says the Spirit glorifies the Son, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, so that's John 12. We'll start 13. Any questions or comments? Okay, prayer requests.